right that you yourself have to acknowledge the Lord, you know, for yourself, so that when someone speaks, that you can weigh things out, you know? Like, you want to know God for yourself so that you can weigh things out. So, like, when I'm saying things, that's good if you receive stuff, but as far as what I'm saying or anyone else would say, you still want to weigh things out, right? So you always want to do that. Because, you know, sometimes what someone can be saying at the time, for whatever reason, because maybe they don't have a full knowledge of it, or maybe they do know it, but whatever, they're having an off day or whatever, it doesn't really matter what it is. You can weigh things out, because if something is ever communicated and it sounds complicated to you, or just so you know, you could maybe just not be understanding what's, you know, being said at the time, but regardless of what it is, you can look at it, and if it sounds complicated, you know, the gospel, as much as the gospel is really deep, the Bible says that, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, so that's great that the gospel is so deep and so rich, and like this, you know, you can explore so much about what Jesus did. It's very, very deep in that sense, but it's cool. It's deep, and the Bible also calls the simplicity of the gospel. So it's really, what's amazing too is that things that you could just simply say about Jesus, like what I was just praying downstairs, just thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for putting your Holy Spirit here. Thank you. You can say things like that, and just so you know, as deep as you go in the gospel, you'll never contradict that. You're never going to find something that's like separate from that. Because you can just say something very, very simple, and okay, so we just thank God for the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. And true, you can go into depths of symbolism and richness and things like that in the Bible, but you're still saying the same truth. You're just knowing it deeper. You know what I mean? Like, it's the same truth. So, like, I don't expect, like, when you know the truth of the gospel, I don't expect, like, 20 years from now, like, I'm going to be, like, looking back at what I know right now and be like, oh, you know, I didn't know nothing back then. I don't expect it to be that way. When you actually see Jesus and get a revelation of Jesus, you're not, like, replacing that knowledge constantly with deeper and cooler things. You're just, as deep as you can possibly go in the gospel, you're only taking, it's the same truth. Like, it's the exact same truth. Like, what I would even pray downstairs about, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, and thank you for all the good things that are inside of me because of the Holy Spirit which you've given us. And, you know, you just thank God for simple stuff like that, and it's like, you can go really, really deep into symbolism, really, really deep into this, really, really deep into that. But when you actually were to summarize it, and what's the point? It's what you were saying before, still. You know what I mean? So you shouldn't expect, like, when you get into the gospel, almost like now things are getting harder. Now things are getting more complicated. Now things are, it shouldn't be that. This is why I said it before, that you should always weigh things out. Because if something sounds complicated or it sounds like a departure from the gospel, you know, then it's not right. It shouldn't be a departure. It shouldn't be getting more complicated. It shouldn't be getting harder. It shouldn't be getting more whatever. It should be the same truth, receiving the same kind of joy that you received when you first heard it, only deeper and more richer, but it's the same point, it's the same truth. You know what I mean? Like, we're not, like, really, from the things we've even said in the past as to what Jesus did for us, we're like, we're not going anywhere from that. Like, it's the same gospel. We're just exploring how rich it actually is and growing our understanding of things we've already heard, the points we've already heard, and going deeper into those things. But like I said, it's not like it's going to get more complicated. We know this is what Jesus did. This is what he did for us. Now, just so you know, there's a lot of people that don't have the real gospel. Okay? They don't have the real gospel. And people like that may say, well, who are you to say you have the real gospel? And to say that I don't have the real gospel or something like that. All I can say is that when you have the real gospel, I mean, like, you can't, I don't think that you could deny that that's the real gospel. When it hits you, it hits you. Because, you know, it's not just like human understanding. It's like it's revelation from the Holy Spirit. It's like you don't just quickly get over something like that. But anyhow, some people don't even have the real gospel. Some people don't even know the real gospel. And for them, they need a departure. You know what I mean? Like, they need to move. And their kind of growth that they need is really replacing old knowledge, okay? So it's not just merely going deeper into what they already know. Seeing more of what they already know, that's not good, right? They need a complete change of thinking, all right? And when you get the real gospel, though, that shouldn't be what you're doing. Departing constantly from what you know to something else. That's not what God wants. When you have the real gospel, the Bible talks about how in Galatians, actually the letter of Galatians, or the book of Galatians, is Paul writing about how they had been moved very, very quickly from the gospel that they first heard. You see, like, what they had done is they had departed And they claimed that they were still learning the gospel, okay? But you see, it's not the real gospel when you're departing like that, okay? It should not, something shouldn't come, when you know the real gospel to from the get-go, something shouldn't come out of left field and been like, ooh, I never thought of that before. Like, it shouldn't be like that. It should be like, oh, honestly, it should be the same thing. Just going richer, going deeper, just expounding, broadening your horizons in the same truths. You know, it's kind of like God puts a truth there. And it's almost like this kind of visual I have in my mind. Like, he put something there and it can just grow branches and grow, like, you know, and get bigger and broader. But it's like the same truth, the same foundation, same Jesus. If you're learning the gospel and something comes out of left field with this personality trait of God that you're like, ooh, I never saw that side of God before. That should not be the way it is. Like, you already have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God is not going to suddenly turn. You're going to see like a different side of him that you didn't see of him before. It's going to be very, very cohesive, if that's the right word, with what you've already heard. Everything will always be that. So if you've ever gotten a revelation of Jesus, then what you need to do is hold on to that, right? You hold on to that. You don't let that go. And you only accept things that are cohesive. Cohesive means like it goes right in line with, okay? So cohesive, it goes right in line, at least in the context I'm using it, goes right in line with what you already know about Jesus, okay? Don't think that you know, like, okay, if you've heard the gospel before, and I believe every single person in here has heard the gospel before, don't think that growing in understanding, it's almost like to be expected that at some point in time, you're going to hear things that are going to catch you a little off guard about the gospel. That will not be the case. Honestly, anything the Holy Spirit's ever told me, it's more like a, oh, of course, like, even if I didn't really know that particular thing before, it's so cohesive with what I already know. It's like, as much as I did learn it, because the Holy Spirit taught me, it almost feels like I didn't learn it, because it almost felt like I knew it beforehand. You know what I mean? Because it's so absorbed in what I already know. It's so, I guess that word cohesive, with what I already know. It goes so well, fits so well with what I already know. It's almost like this. It's like, if you have a big flower bed, right? You get this huge flower bed. It's just a beautiful flower bed, right? If you were to add some more flowers into that flower bed, right? It's like you probably wouldn't even notice that they were there because they just go so well with the scenery. It's almost like it's a perfect fit, right? Because you already have so much of this beauty. You add some more beauty to it like that, but it's the same kind of beauty. You wouldn't even know. You wouldn't be able to pick that out. It's almost like it was always there. And when the gospel, it's a beautiful thing. When you receive the gospel, when God adds things to it, it's like it's going to be a perfect fit with what's already there. You wouldn't even notice that you didn't know it before. It's just, it's never going to be a departure. It's always going to be right in line with the same G's that you heard from the beginning, okay? So that's just an important thing. You should never feel that it's going to be harder or more complicated as time goes on. That's not how the gospel works. We go from faith to faith, but it's all the same faith. It's all the same faith and the same person. So it's just good. You know, there was a little bit ago, I feel like I haven't been up here in like forever. When's the last time we were up here? Wednesday? Last time we were up here was last Wednesday. Yeah, so it's been a week since we've actually been up here. But it was last week that, last week and two services before that also, we were talking about something in particular. We were talking about Jesus as our light, as like that revelation that has come from God. And I did say in those messages that, you know, that they, especially the first two, I was explaining some things from Genesis 1, John 1, and, you know, I did say that it kind of felt like the Lord was just kind of sharing things that I've seen so far, kind of thing. But what we were talking about Jesus our light and Jesus as our revelation. Jesus that, like, it's like he's the, you know, because Jesus the image of God. God is who he is and has been who he is forever, but at one point in time, we read that Jesus was born, right? It was Colossians 1. And we read that Jesus was born. Before creation is that Jesus was born. And you know what? There are some pretty cool things in Genesis 1 that I looked at a while ago, and I'm just like, Like, I almost think like I know some more stuff about Genesis 1, but like, not totally sure yet. So it's cool. Like, we're still learning. But again, when I learn it, guess what? It'll be cohesive with what I already know. It won't be a departure, right? But nevertheless, so Jesus was born, and you know when Jesus was born, and you say, well, what does that mean Jesus was born? Like, did God have him, Jesus, in his belly, and he was born? Well, honestly, I don't know exactly how that looks or how that happens, you know? I'm sure that, you know, I know that the word explains that more in depth, but I don't know how that looks. I don't know how, like, okay, so Jesus was born from God. What does that look like? So you have the Father who has always been. And this is the only way I can almost even explain it, just based on scripture that I know, is that, you know, the Father has been always, and his attributes have always been. God's love and peace and joy and, you know, all those things that we even see in the fruit of the Spirit, and his righteousness and his goodness and his wisdom and all his power, all these things, right? That all these attributes which have always been from God, they've always been of God because God has always been. He has never been created, never had a beginning. All these things were simply personified into a person, Jesus. So Jesus, like I said, was never created because he's only made up of attributes that have always been. They've always been around. So the only way I can explain it is that they were personified. Personified means to make a person or to personify just means in a person, basically. Like, for instance, like if you, what's a good example? Okay, I didn't see this movie, but I'm just a quick example. You know the movie, what's the movie that just came out recently, this computer animated movie about the different feelings in people's minds? Inside Out, right? So I didn't see the movie, but I'm just saying, a good example would be personified would mean they personified fear and anger, and they personified it. In other words, they're not really like a person, but they made them a person in that movie, right? They personified them. So that's kind of a good word for a good example for personified. So when I say Jesus was personified, I would just mean like what the Bible says, born. But again, Jesus is not like, anything that you point at Jesus, it's not his own attribute. It's not like an attribute that he has separate from the Father. But like that attribute has always been in the Father. And then all those things that you see in Jesus has always been in the Father. Then they were merely personified into a person. Like that's just the best explanation that I have right now from things that I see in Scripture. Knowing that Jesus said, if you see him, you've seen the Father. That doesn't mean if you see him, you've seen just merely a sort of, for lack of a better term, just a representation of the Father. But it's deeper than just that word representation. Because when you see Jesus, you're actually looking at the Father. You know what I mean? That's God's attributes that you're seeing in Jesus. You know, it's very different from just looking at, like I used the example a while ago, like two twins that look the same. When you look at one twin, you could look at one and get an idea of what the other one looks like, but you're still not looking at that other twin. You know what I mean? You're still looking at the twin one and twin two. If you're looking at twin two, you're not looking at twin one. You're looking at twin two still, right? But this is not the way with Jesus. It's not that Jesus just looks just like the Father. So when you look at Jesus, you get an idea of what the Father is. I mean, Jesus didn't say, when you look at me, you're able to get the idea, the picture of what you see in the Father. No, he said, when you see me, you've already seen God. Like, you're looking at God when you look at Jesus. And that's something that, you know, you can't say about anybody except Jesus and our born-again spirits right now. Because it's who God is. But I will say, none of us have been given as the representation of God. None of us have been, as much as the Holy Spirit does work through us and speak through us to be, as the Bible would say, like ambassadors for the Lord, and he speaks through us to communicate who the Father is, still, we are not, none of us are or ever will be the one that God has designated to manifest himself. Okay? So that's very, very important. Jesus is actually the chosen person that God has chosen and ordained to manifest to all of us who he is. And you say, well, why did God choose a person to manifest himself to us? Honestly, I'll give you a very deep answer for this. I don't know. God chose to do it that way. God chose Jesus to be his manifestation for all his people, that we would know the Father. And I can go through little assumptions with you right now, but ones that are probably not important to even take up time in the recording for right now. But nevertheless, God chose Jesus to manifest himself in the person of Christ, that he gave birth to his son Jesus. Again, that doesn't mean that God has a womb. That doesn't mean that God has a husband or a wife. You know what I'm saying? That's not what birth means. Like, we just think that if something's born, you need a husband and a wife and something's born. That's not how it happens, okay? Again, I wish I even knew the exact definition of the word born. But you kind of get the correct picture when I say the word born. And Jesus was born from the Father. Okay, all the Father's attributes, like I said, personified in Christ. And Christ became what is called that light. And you know what? It's funny. I've learned a lot since I even, just that first message I taught. That first, I end up calling it Let There Be Light. I've learned a lot I've become so much more confident of things that I, even in the first part of Let There Be Light, things that I was telling you that I'm like, I'm just sharing this to you right with you right now. Remember that? I was saying like I'm just going to share this with you from scripture, but I'm not going to say anything. Honestly, I've learned a lot and become a lot more confident in certain things even since that first message, which is a pretty quick amount of time. But the Lord just showed me more things. So we might actually go to 2 Corinthians tonight. We'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about this. And there are some other verses also. But so Jesus is the one that God has chosen that he would manifest. This is pretty cool. This is a pretty cool thought, okay? Pretty cool thought. Jesus, you know, let's go to John 1 real quick. Because I just want to review something that we said. Because it's important. So it says in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him, obviously when it says him, it's talking about Jesus. So I'm going to say Jesus, all right? All things were made through Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing was made that was made, which is pretty cool. Most people always say that God created the earth, right? And it's true, God did create the earth, but God created everything through Jesus. That's another interesting point. But nevertheless, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Nothing was made that was made. And in verse 4, it says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is just one point I want to make, is that when Jesus was, and I believe, this is something that I wouldn't even tell you in the first part, but like I said, the Lord's shown me a lot more since then, so I will now present it in a slightly different sense, but I believe, and I think this was apparent anyway from the first part, but I believe that when God said, let there be light, that is talking about Jesus, okay? That's what I believe right now. And you remember how in the first part I said I just want more verses and stuff like that? It's pretty cool. The Lord very quickly, normally it doesn't happen that way, but the Lord very quickly gave me a lot more verses, and I'm like, wow, it just seems a lot more undeniable. So I will present it right now as I believe, okay, that I personally believe that when it says let there be light, that it is talking about Jesus there, okay? When Jesus, all the attributes of the Father, not some of them, not that Jesus was depreciated in any way from who the Father is, okay? But it's important to know this, okay? When in our typical Trinity kind of teaching today, then I do not disagree with three that are, you know, all of the same, cut from the same cloth, if you want to say that. I do not disagree with that. But I don't disagree with it, but there are also still questions I have. But let me also say this. The problem that I know is problematic with people that talk about the Trinity today is because people know that Jesus is equal with God, right? And that's very, very apparent from Scripture. And if you don't agree with that, then you actually screw up the gospel when you don't agree with that. So, there are reasons for that. If Jesus is not equal with God, then that means you don't have the fullness of God, because Jesus is the one that gave all that he has toward you and took all that you had toward him. So if he didn't have the fullness of God, you don't either, okay? And so that screws up our inheritance, it screws up everything. So we know that Jesus is equal with God, but honestly, the problem with the Trinity thing today is that people do not see Jesus as coming from the Father, okay? That's the problem. They almost think that, like, it doesn't matter which way you say it. The Father came from Jesus almost would almost be okay to say, because they almost represent as three gods rather than one God and his son Jesus Christ. And that's the problem, okay? Sure, there's more to understand about that, but Jesus was born of the Father, and the Father is not the Son's only begotten, but the Son is the Father's only begotten, right? And the Bible does not say that Jesus is the head of the Father, but the Bible says the Father is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and the man is the head of his wife. That's what Paul said by the Holy Spirit, okay? It did not say that Christ is the head of God. Actually, the Bible says that even the authority that Jesus has, God gave him that authority, okay? You have to understand that. Now, the thing is that you have people that say God gave Jesus authority, Jesus came from the Father, things like that, but then what people do with that is they depreciate who Jesus is, they make him no longer equal with the Father, which is very, very wrong. But then on the other hand, you have Christians, though, today that talk about Jesus being equal with the Father, and it's almost like they make no distinction in that Christ submits to the Father or the Father submits to the Son. It almost like doesn't matter to them much, because it makes them sound like just two separate gods, and that's not the way that it is, okay? So with that said, Jesus is the Son of God, so we know that. But what's awesome about this is, the word Son, obviously, we know the word Son means like. Like. So when he says Son of God, it means like God. In what degree? That can vary, okay? That can totally vary. Like, for instance, you are called the son of your mother and father, right? But that doesn't mean that you're like the same person, right? It just means that you're like them. Which is a fitting word, because you actually, when you're born of your mother and father, you get their likeness, right? And their likeness mixes up and makes you, right? So it's a fitting term, son or daughter of your father or mother, right? Because son, or even the word daughter or offspring, child in that sense, would mean like, likened to, or equal to. But Jesus is not like God the way that you're like your parents. He's like God to a greater degree, with an equality to everything that is in the Father. Jesus lacks nothing from what is in the Father. And this is why, and he is who the Father is. Like I said, just personified in a person, in a manifestation. He's the light of the image of God. So this is what's cool about this. That Jesus was ordained to be the manifestation, but to who? To us. Look at this verse. It says, in him, in Jesus, was life. Now you have to keep in mind, this is talking about, as we said before, if you were to look at verse 1, the time frame, the time period this is talking about is in the beginning. So when it's talking about Jesus, it's not talking about Jesus on the cross. It's not talking about Jesus now. This is all talking about Jesus as he was in the beginning. Okay? So when we read verse 4, this is talking about Jesus in the beginning, before things were even created. That in him was life, or as things were being created, however you want to say it. Genesis 1 time period. In him, in Christ, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. So watch this. In him was life, and there's probably more to understand about that, but in him was the fullness of God, and was this power of God in him. But look at what Jesus was ordained for. It's that he was the light of men. And this is what I said last time. Jesus was ordained by God to be God's manifestation, but for who? For us. For the people that he was creating, God wanted a manifestation in place so that we would be able to see who he is through this person, which is Jesus. Okay? And then it goes on verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We'll stop right there. Now, if you were to couple this with 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians, well, let me bring you here. This is just one of the verses that the Lord showed me. Let's read from verse 3. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. King James says lost there, but because just so you know, the word perish, that word means to destroy, but it's a strong word. It means like to be lost to death or lost to destruction, okay? Like for instance, Paul talks about Christians that have died before, and it talks about how they have died, but Paul says that basically, yeah, it's true they have died, but he makes a point of saying they haven't perished though. Okay, it's very important to know that. Because perish means, in other words, that you are lost to it. You have just been destroyed fully. You see, when someone has been just, when they've perished, it means that there's no hope for them anymore. It's just they've perished. Now, you see, there's a lot of Christians that have died in the past, but they haven't perished. Because they can be raised again in their body. And they all will be raised very, very soon with us. In the resurrection, okay? So you have to understand that the word perish is means like lost to it, okay? But so let's keep reading. So if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. If it's covered up, it's covered up to those who are perishing. It says in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Just for the sake of understanding, let's just skip to verse 6. It says, for it is God, watch this, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. What it says right here, it says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. So it talks about Jesus as a source of like light, is what it says. Jesus is a source of light. But Jesus is a source of what kind of light? What kind of manifestation? Well, it makes it clear right here. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So Jesus makes manifest, or he is the light of the glory of God. So watch that. When Jesus is called the light, what is he radiating? What is he manifesting? He is because light means something that makes manifest, right? Well, who is he? Let me say this. Jesus is called light, right? And like I said, I believe that let there be light is Jesus. So Jesus is called light. So that means two things for us. That means we have to find out who is he manifesting and who is he manifesting to. Okay, now I'll explain myself a little bit more. What is Jesus manifesting? Because light means something that makes something visible. Light is something that makes something visible or makes something clear. What is Jesus make visible? Well, it says here that he is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So what does Jesus make manifest? Jesus makes manifest the knowledge of the glory of God. So when the Father says, let there be light, again, going on the assumption that that is speaking about Jesus, okay, like I said, which is my personal belief that that's what that's talking about. But regardless of that verse, Jesus is called the light. But what is he the light of? The glory of God. Or what, you could say, what is he the manifestation of? Who is he the representation of? The glory of God, which he says right here, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which comes from what? The light of the glory of God, or the manifestation of the glory of God, or making God clear, making God visible, comes from what? Comes from, it says, the face of Jesus Christ. So when you see the face of Jesus Christ, what is he manifesting to you? Himself? No, he's actually manifesting to you the truth of the glory of God. Okay? This is why we weigh everything against what we see in Jesus. Now, we don't weigh everything against Moses or Elijah or Paul or Peter or any other man or any other being or any other interpretation of Scripture. We weigh everything against the face of Jesus Christ. You see, once you've seen Jesus, now you know your inheritance. Now you know the truth. Now you know the glory of God. Because who is the only person that is ever said to be the manifestation or the light of the glory of God? It says you see that only in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of things that you see in other men in the Bible. There are a lot of interpretations of Scripture today that are not manifesting Jesus. And God is not represented by just merely Scripture, the writings. God is not manifested just by a man. He's not represented by any other thing, but he's only chosen to represent himself through Jesus. Jesus is called in John 1, the light that was with him in the beginning. So Jesus, the manifestation of the glory of God. Now watch this. Couple this with what we just said in John 1. So this said that Jesus manifests the glory of God, but to whom? In other words, why is Jesus manifesting God's glory? Because you see here, right? It said that God has shown, that means he shined, shown literally there means shine. It's a different tense for the word shine. It's past tense of shine. He just doesn't say shined, shown, past tense. He has past tense shined in our hearts. So God has given us the light of the knowledge of his glory. God has shown in our minds. God has shown into our minds. He has manifested into our minds that we might know him, that we might know his glory. But how did he do it? In the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God wanted to make himself manifest to your heart. So he did shine in your heart, manifesting himself, showing you his glory, showing you who he is, showing you his heart, showing you all that he's done for you, showing you everything about him. And how does God accomplish that? It says, in the face of Jesus Christ. God used Jesus to manifest himself to us. Jesus is the light of the glory of God. We receive the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And which makes sense, right? Because everything we said before in John 1, that Jesus was that light that come from the Father. And this is important. Who is he a light for? So hold on with me. Who is he a light for? We said, he's the light of men, okay? The light of men. And you may say, well, I'm not a man anymore. I'm a circumcised individual. And very true, again. But man is just talking about flesh, right? And just so you know, every single one of us in here still are wearing a flesh. So for your man part, which includes your mind, okay? Because obviously he's not talking about being a light of knowledge to your body, right? He's talking about being a light of knowledge to man, and man means flesh. What part of your flesh? Talking about your mind. So Jesus is light to your mind, to the man part of you. Jesus is able to make manifest and clear to your mind who the Father is. Now, like I said, because you have to couple them together. 2 Corinthians said what Jesus is manifesting. And what is it that he's manifesting? He is the light of the glory of God, making manifest the knowledge of the glory of God. So Jesus shows, anyone that looks at Jesus, he shows who the Father is. Now, to whom is he manifesting the Father? Right here, to men. To the hearts of men particularly, okay? To the hearts of men. So this is what this means for us. This means that we have somebody that is designated to cause you to know the knowledge of God. How cool is that? God has designated your certain shepherd. This is so cool. Watch. God has designated, there's somebody that God has designated from before any man was ever created. And that's evident, not even just from Genesis 1, but from Colossians and from John 1. God has designated Jesus to give men the knowledge of himself, that men would know the knowledge of God. And Jesus is the vessel by which God makes known his knowledge to people. Jesus is that vessel. Jesus is that utensil. Jesus is the conduit through which all the knowledge that he wants to make manifest, he does it through Jesus. So Jesus is who that is. And isn't it so cool? Watch this. Look at this in I believe 2 Peter. This is so cool. Look at this. 1 Peter, sorry. Watch this now. 1 Peter 2:24 is obviously the commonly quoted about by Jesus' stripes we were healed, right? Let's read from verse 24. Let's read from verse 24. It says, who himself, Jesus himself. This is a really great verse. Not just for the by his stripes we were healed, but includes that. So ready? Watch this. So let's get everything that we can get out of this together, okay? So like I said, you get for you right now. That's what's so cool about the gospel. You just get for you, and the Holy Spirit gives to everybody else through you. Isn't that so cool? You get for you. You're not being a pig for just getting the gospel for you. No, you just are aware that you cannot. You're aware the Holy Spirit can. So you just receive from Jesus. And the Bible says by that grace that you're receiving from Jesus, it causes a service toward everybody else. So when it comes to the gospel also especially, you just get for you, okay? I don't like go home. I don't learn for you guys, right? I just learn for me. And it makes me, my flesh, because the Holy Spirit starts working through me, it makes me effective to minister to you because I don't have to give out of myself anymore. I'm just receiving for myself. And out of everything I'm receiving from the Holy Spirit, that's giving out to you. You see? So if there was nobody else on the earth, we would still be getting to know Jesus. Why? Because we need Jesus, right? I need Jesus. I don't just need to learn Jesus for your sake. I need Jesus, right? I can't turn into like, I'm certain many pastors start spending time with God for their congregation, and you can't do that. You know, God wants to talk to that pastor. God loves the congregation, but you know that God wants to speak to that pastor. In regard to God and that pastor's relationship, God cares more about that pastor understanding him than he cares about him communicating to the pastor so the pastor can teach. God cares more about that pastor knowing. So, you know, even for leaders, you know, listening and stuff like that, it's like God wants to speak to you. God doesn't want to just speak to you just to get a message across. I mean, I understand even people will say this. If God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. You know what that means? What they mean is, if you'll give to other people, then God will give to you. That's what that means. If God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. And that's not biblical. There's no verse that says that. They use it mainly in regards to money. Pay attention to this, because I know I'm making a little rabbit trail, but pay attention to this. People say that if God can get it through you, then God will get it to you. In other words, if you will become a vessel for the Lord, this is what people say, if you will be a vessel for the Lord to give to other people, give wisdom to other people, give money to other people, give whatever it is to other people, then God will supply you with it because he knows you'll give it to somebody else. But do you know that God does not give to you because you'll give it to somebody else? God does not give you money because he thinks you'll give it to somebody else. God gives you wealth because he's qualified you for the power to get wealth, period. Now, as an offspring of that, guess the Holy Spirit works through you. He'll give to other people, but that's not why he took care of you. If there was no one else on the earth, you're still redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You still have the power to get wealth, and God will get these things to you to get them to you. Period. As a second thing, as an offspring, the Holy Spirit, through us, produces a giving. But not just so you know, don't feel bad to not give to certain places, because there are a lot of places today that you should not give to. So don't feel bad because you see someone on the street or something, and if the Holy Spirit does not lead you to give, then you don't give. Okay? You have to feel uncompassionate, like as if you shut off your bowels of kindness towards somebody, as the Bible would say, because you don't give to certain people. Okay? You give to people where the Holy Spirit leads you to give, or where you receive the gospel. That's where you give. So anyhow, but God does not give to you because he knows you're going to give to somebody else. He gives to you, and as you receive from him, it does make you effective toward other people, but that's not the purpose for why he gave to you. That's not the purpose. So it's not true to say if God can get it through you, then he'll get it to you. Actually, if God has sacrificed his son for you, then he'll get it to you. That's actually how it should go. If God has made a way for you to receive, then God will get it to you. So the purpose why God is getting to you is not because he can get it through you. Actually, the reason why God's giving to you is because God can give to you through his son. That's why he gets to you. Because if no one else was on the whole planet Earth and Jesus came and died for you, God would get it to you because he can get it through his son to you. That's why God gets things to you. Because we have a redeemer. Because we have a way. Because we have a door to receive from God. And hence, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every good thing, every perfect thing. Why? Because we're going to give it to somebody else? No. Because we have somebody that has paid a price for us to receive. Okay? Now, when you receive, it makes you effective to give towards somebody else. But you giving towards somebody else is not the reason why God has given to you. It is unqualified. Unqualified. God has given to you freely just because of what Jesus did, not because you're going to give it to somebody else, not because you're going to share it with somebody else, not because you're going to teach somebody else. Just plain old because he loved you enough to send Jesus so that you can receive from God, okay? So that's the only reason why we receive from God, is not based on what we're going to do with it once we get it, right? God is not going to withhold empowering you to wealth, for instance, because he checks in the future to see if you'll give it away or not. Okay? That's no longer freely then. It's conditioned on you doing something to get the power to get wealth. And God has not conditioned his promises on something that you do. Why? Because it's already been paid for with the sacrifice of Jesus. So that's why it comes to us so very free. Because Christ is already the qualification for us to receive from God. It's not free because there was no payment. It's free because obviously we know the simplest way to say it is it's been paid for, right? So it's free for us. So God doesn't need to check anything about you before you want to receive revelation from him. God wants you to receive revelation from him. God wants you to receive all things from him. But not because you're going to teach somebody else with it. So like I said, even especially, I mean, this is good for everybody, obviously, but I just think about pastors and teachers and stuff like that because I know that it's a temptation to start receiving revelation from God but only want it because you know you have a message to preach. And I'm telling you what, that's no fun. That's no good. It really isn't because that's not the way that God ordained it to be. You know what? Things are just going to be real dry and real boring for you if you're not doing things the way that God ordained it to be. You know, if you're not really delving into the real gospel, when you start getting to principles and things like that, like get it through you, get it to you, get it by you, get it whatever, you know, it's not just Jesus and what he did for you. It's going to get really, really boring, really, really dry. So you always want to stick to the gospel. And if someone gives you a phrase, you weigh it against the gospel. And if it's not in the gospel, then say, yeah, you know, I love the person, but, and maybe they mean well or whatever, but it's not true though, right? So and then you just go with the word, okay? So and the word just, you know, is the gospel. The gospel is not just contained in the word. The word is the gospel. Sometimes people think that people actually say that the gospel is a segment of the word, but that's not true. The word is the gospel. There is no other word except the gospel. Okay, 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Isn't that so cool? That he bore our sins in his own body so that you would not have to bear sin, so you would not have to be the sinner. You would not have to be the sinful. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. On the tree is talking about on the cross. It just calls it a tree there. And which kind of makes sense to me, but I'm sure there's more to it. But it says that we, having died to sins. Now, that's powerful, having died to sins. That's actually how you were cleansed. Okay? So what it's actually saying there is when it says we have died to sins, I've talked to you in the past about how God cleansed you of sin, right? It's actually that he put to death your sinful flesh. And put his righteousness in your spirit, right? But the cleansing of sin was when he put your flesh to death. The body of sin, he put it to death. Well, that's what it's talking about. Died to sin is talking about the death of the sinful flesh. So it said that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that your body of sin could be dead. And then it says, and because your body of sin has been given rest, has been cut off, you've been freed from it, we may now live for righteousness. We're free now. And we might now live for righteousness. And also he adds, and by whose stripes you were healed. You see, because righteousness is the conduit for that health, for that life to flow through. Right? Life comes through righteousness. So that's why he mentions first righteousness and then says, and by his stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Look what it says there. It says, you were like sheep going astray. And I'll show you this in a second, but it says, you were like sheep going astray. It's talking about in your soul, okay? Your soul is talking about like the mental part of you, okay? I don't mean mental like crazy, like the crazy part of you. I mean like your soul is the mind part of you, all right? The word soul can be used sometimes in different contexts, but really the word soul, especially in this context also, is talking about your mind, okay? Your soul is like your inner man, your mind. Now, so you were like sheep going astray. Now, when it's talking about sheep going astray, it's talking about in our mind, that we would constantly deviate from the truth, that we were deviated, I should say, from the truth. We did not know the truth, and we were lost. So this is why, for instance, the Bible talks about the lost sheep. When it says the lost sheep, it's talking about in their hearts, that they were lost, that they don't know the truth, okay? And this is why also when Jesus saw all these people coming to him, they had all these different problems. They were sick, they were diseased, they were lame. He saw all these people coming to him, and he saw they all had the same problem. They were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, they were lost in their soul. Like, people maybe sometimes are so well-intending, they want to do the right thing. Doesn't mean that they have any goodness of their own, but many people want to do the right thing. It doesn't make you do the right thing because you want to, right? But many people want to do the right thing. They want to see God the right way. They want to receive from God. But you know what? All those wants doesn't make you receive from him. The only thing that makes you receive from God is to know the truth of God, to know the truth of what he's done for us. So all these people needed so much from Jesus. They needed stuff for their body. They needed stuff for their mind. They needed things for their family. They had all these needs, and Jesus looked at them and said, they all have one need. They're all like sheep that their soul needs to be shepherded. Isn't that such a cool thing that Jesus can look at everybody that has all different problems and say, you all have the same problem. You need a shepherd for your soul. So do you know that you can go through anything in life and you always have, it's always the same issue actually. There's never a different issue. And do you know also that when you talk to other people, don't ever feel intimidated by somebody else like they have a problem that you don't know how to minister to? Because all of those people, there were over 5,000 people that Jesus was looking at when he said that. That's just before he fed the 5,000. And the Bible makes mention that it was only 5,000 men. So people obviously take that and they say, well, that means that there were probably women and children. And so there was probably over 10,000 people there. But regardless, 5,000 is the number the Bible used. And he looked at over 5,000 people and said they all had the same problem. And yet they all had manifest different problems. Some problem with their body. Some problem with their emotions, probably, obviously. Some problems with their legs. They couldn't walk, or they couldn't this, or they had problems with their family, or some were demon-possessed. He looked at all the lot of them and said, they're all like just sheep, and they need the truth. They need a shepherd. So God actually looks at your problems and says, there's something that I want to teach you about that can make you fruitful in that area. And this is why we should very much, if the truth is really all that anyone needs, and once you know the truth about God, it will manifest fruit to whatever the issue is. And that's a guarantee. If that's really true, then we need the truth, right? We need to know the truth. And you know what? When you start seeing how vital the truth is to a believer or non-believer, you know what makes you appreciate quite a bit? Makes you appreciate Jesus in that office quite a bit when the truth becomes so important to you. It makes you appreciate quite a bit that God gave you a shepherd and an overseer for your soul. Your soul's talking about your mind. Is that not awesome? Because you know what's so cool? Especially for people like you guys that have heard so much about the truth and the gospel, and you've been taught and it's been ingrained in you about how important the gospel is. That can grow. That priority, right? The gospel becomes such a priority in your mind. Do you know the higher the gospel gets as a priority, the more you're going to want to know the gospel, right? But do you know if you don't know that Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, do you know that knowing the gospel, it becomes such a priority, but it will become such a hectic priority for you if you don't understand this verse? Think about it. the gospel will become such a priority to you, but if you don't understand what I'm about to tell you about this verse, and we do have to close up soon, but if you don't understand what I'm about to tell you about that verse, the gospel becomes such a priority in your heart that it'll actually freak you out. It'll actually just make things hectic in your mind. I'm not saying the gospel will make you hectic. I'm just saying the prioritizing the gospel without knowing this verse or verses like it will freak you out because you will feel alone in knowing the truth. You'll think that like knowing the truth is just something like you it's such so important to you, and sometimes it'll feel like, but it's almost like beyond your reach. But it's so, I mean, think about it. If you don't have something but you don't really need it, doesn't bug you that much, right? But if you really, 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 really needed something, or in your mind, if you just at least thought, right? Like for instance, when someone needs to pay a bill, right? For Christians, you don't have to live like this because we know we already have in us power for wealth. But people will look at a bill and you see $100 maybe, $200, $1,000 may not have been very important to them and they didn't care much last month that they didn't have it. But now when it's a necessity, you see what happens when $1,000 now for a bill is a necessity. Now when it's a necessity, if you prioritize it like a necessity and you think of it like it's so necessary, it can also be the cause of stress and stuff when you see it as so important because now this has to happen and you're worried that it might not happen, right? So when we prioritize the gospel and we see it as so important, that's good, right? But if you don't know you have a shepherd, an overseer for your mind to teach you and bring you there into that truth, lead you into all truth, you'll freak out over it because you'll want it so bad and worry that you can't get it. Or worry that you're not there. Or you see? So, true, I would applaud any person and respect them. I'm telling you, the people I respect most on this planet Earth or people that are in heaven now are the people that have prioritized the gospel. I respect those people. I'm telling you, I respect those people. I would promote those people. It's respectable. So I applaud you. Just the Bible actually says if you serve Jesus, that means if you put faith in Jesus, the Bible says that God honors you. That's awesome. John 12. God honors you if you've believed on Jesus. So I honor you likewise if you've believed on Jesus, and especially for those, not just have believed on Jesus, but especially those that prioritize the gospel in their life to learn the gospel. That's such an utmost respect, right? But watch this though. So it's good. You prioritize the gospel. But like I said, you cannot leave that without understanding this verse. It says, because it says, we were like sheep going astray. And that means that by ourselves, our mind is subject to wander, to not know the truth. But it says, now we have returned. So when you got saved, it said you were returning to what? The shepherd and overseer of your soul, of your mind. God has put Jesus has become to you a shepherd, which is like your teacher, your guide, and an overseer, someone to oversee the workings of your mind to lead you into all truth, to teach you and make you know all truth. You see now? Now you can prioritize the gospel at peace because you prioritize the gospel, but you're not worried in your heart about receiving of the truth. Why? Because you have someone that will bring you into the truth. I'm talking about your physical mind, obviously. You already have the truth in you. Will bring your physical mind into, lead you into all truth. He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And who better, think about it, who better to be the shepherd and overseer of our soul? Who better to be teaching us the knowledge of God than the manifestation of God himself? Isn't that so cool? I mean, that excites me. That the manifestation of God himself, the light of God, who shows and radiates the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God, sorry, the knowledge of God is the one that God gave you for a teacher. Like, wouldn't you be grateful if you wanted to learn, like, mechanics, right? And you were going to school for mechanics. Wouldn't you be grateful if you had, like, this world-renowned mechanic, if there is such a thing? I guess depending on the mechanic, but if you're learning some complicated mechanics. Wouldn't you be grateful for like this world-renowned person who is like the epitome of mechanic? Wouldn't you be grateful to be taught by them, right? Because you're confident then, right? So you may not know everything in your physical mind about mechanics right now. You obviously have it in your spirit. But in your physical mind, you may not know everything about mechanics, but you are grateful and you are confident. Even though your mind may not understand everything, you're confident because you have this world-renowned mechanic to teach you, right? Well, I'm telling you what, who better to be our shepherd than the manifestation of God? He wants to teach you the knowledge of God, teach you the truth. Who better to teach us than the one that literally was born of God as a manifestation of who the Father is? Every inch of Jesus' mind are the thoughts of God that run through his head. Every square inch of his body, yes, Jesus has a body. Every inch of his body is coursing through the attributes of God. Every word that he speaks is coming straight out of the heart of God. And he is the manifestation, the light, and the glory of God for men. And who better to be our shepherd than him? You see, now you can prioritize the gospel with peace and with confidence. Because you can prioritize the gospel and learn the gospel very, very good. But this is so vital because this keeps us on track. It keeps us understanding that we are not aimless. No Christian is aimless anymore. You are not lost anymore. The Bible says you were lost, but Jesus found you. And you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You are not that sheep going astray anymore. Can I emphasize this? Those two words there? Can I emphasize those words to you? Can we read those words together? 1 Peter 2:25, you were. You see, you were lost. You were astray. You were truthless. But you have now returned now. What do you have now? You see, you were what? Astray, lost. But now, what do we have? Now we have a shepherd, an overseer for our souls, for our mind. That should give you the best rest you ever had in regards to the gospel. You have a teacher. You are not astray. You are not lost. You are not like the perishing where the gospel's hidden from their mind. You used to be until you came to Jesus. And when it refers to us coming to Jesus here, and I'll close here, it refers to us as returning to a shepherd and an overseer for our souls, for our minds, that he keeps us in the truth. He teaches us the truth. And if you will give your attention to this person, he will lead you, the Bible says, into all truth. There's nothing that the Lord can't teach you. And you know what's so cool? He knows what he needs to teach you. He knows what he needs to speak. And you just be confident. Place all your, throw all your care and all your confidence over on that shepherd. Don't carry any of it. Don't carry any of it. You don't need none of that. Then that's just leaning on your own understanding then, trying to figure things out for yourself, trying to fend for yourself, which is ungodly. We don't want to do that. All of your care and all of your confidence, I dare you, throw it on him and see what happens. No longer take the care of this, like as if we were our own guide, that we can see for ourselves. No, he is our vision, the shepherd and overseer for our eye. I'm talking about your mind. The shepherd and overseer for our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. He's the shepherd and overseer. Sometimes we say, Father, give me eyes to see. Give me eyes to see. You know, give me understanding. We say things like this, but God doesn't need to give you eyes to see. The Bible already said that our physical mind is blessed. Blessed. I'm not talking about your the mind of Christ inside of you and your spirit. No, I'm talking about your physical mind. The Bible says your mind is blessed. Blessed. Can I show you that last verse real quick? Blessed. In Luke 10. Physical mind. You heard me, right? Physical mind. Your physical mind. Not your the mind of Christ inside of you, which is obviously blessed. You're blessed like crazy, obviously. You have the mind of Christ, that truth is in you. I'm talking about your physical mind, though. Your physical mind is sometimes called eyes. Your physical mind is sometimes called ears. Why? The easiest way I can just say is because obviously with your heart, you receive information, you perceive with your mind. And that perception in your mind is sometimes called an ear. So you actually have ears inside your head, not just outside. You have eyes inside your head, your mind. And Jesus says to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, or to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Now you have to understand, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Disciple means someone who's learning from Jesus. These are learners from Jesus. And those that learn from Jesus, now they didn't learn from Jesus, in other words, like because he was physically with them. That didn't help them at all. They didn't learn one thing from Jesus in the flesh. Everything that they learned, for instance, even when Jesus, stay with me here, when Jesus was standing right with his disciples, he told Peter got a revelation of Jesus. And then Jesus in the flesh right there. And he told Peter that he received that revelation not by what he saw. Not by what he saw. But he received it from the Father in heaven. You see? Revelation didn't come any better for the disciples because they walked and talked with Jesus. He received it from the Father in heaven. But anyhow, Jesus is talking to his disciples. That means those that are learning from him. So in other words, he is their shepherd and his disciples are learning from him. And to those that learn from Jesus, blessed are the eyes which see things that you see. You see that? Your mind is blessed just to have Jesus teaching you. Your mind is blessed just to have such a good shepherd. Your mind is blessed just to have such a good overseer. To have the light of the gospel radiating from this person, and then you get to have him as your teacher. You're spoiled. You're spoiled rotten. Or I should say, you're spoiled fresh. You're spoiled brand new is really what it is. Because the more we get spoiled by God, the more it is freshness to us and renewed life to us, not rottenness. But you are spoiled fresh, if you want to say it that way. Because why? Because we are so fortunate and we are so blessed. Our mind, physical mind, is so blessed. It's so blessed. Because the light of the gospel, which radiates right out of Jesus, you get to have him as your teacher. You see? You can't have it better. You see, what we're doing as believers, though, is we're trying, all we're doing, renewing your mind, is only finding out how good that you already have it because you have Jesus. You see? So we have it so well, even for our minds. Why? Because no one has ever had a better teacher to know God, to know the truth, than Jesus. The truth just leaks out of Jesus all over the place. He is the personification of the manifestation of God. In person, he is the manifestation of the knowledge of God in a person. And you get to have the manifestation of God that is personified in Christ as your teacher. Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. Who's he talking to? Those that learn from him, his disciples. Again, they weren't his disciples just because they followed around his body everywhere it went. They're his disciples because they actually learned from Jesus, from the Spirit of Christ. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. So, because of what I just said before, that Jesus is shepherd and overseer of our souls, we can all say, blessed are our eyes. But what are the eyes he's talking about here? He's not talking about these eyes. And they are also blessed, but in a different way. These eyes are not blessed for perceiving the gospel, okay? It's these eyes that are blessed for perceiving the gospel. The eyes, as Ephesians 1 calls your understanding, eyes. These eyes appear to perceive clearly the knowledge of Christ. Again, when the truth becomes so important to you, when you realize that you become fruitful by the truth, when you realize that God produces every good thing through you by the truth becomes important, and if the truth is important, that should mean a lot to you. That Jesus is your shepherd and the overseer of your soul, and you just listen to Jesus. And I promise you, if you'll give your attention to Jesus and start doing this, I would love it if everybody in here start throwing all of your confidence and all your cares over on the fact that now you have a shepherd. Start believing that. Believe him that way. Okay? Look to him. Okay? You don't just desire him to be your shepherd. The Bible says you have now returned to him. You have a shepherd now. You are not astray. What's the word? You're not lost. You have now a shepherd, an overseer for your soul. Balaam looked at all the people of Israel, and when God lifted up the veil over Balaam's eyes, Balaam saw spiritually. He saw the people of Israel spiritually. He saw them, like, and I asked for who they really were. And you know, he started talking to them and saying, how goodly are your tents. But he was actually talking about their bodies. He just kept talking about how blessed their body was, how blessed I should say their flesh was, because it talked about how their body was like a tree planted by a river. And say, he's like, he saw them like trees planted by a river. And he was saying, how goodly are your tents then? Your tents, your body, is like a tree planted by a river. This is where, just so you know, I get sometimes, when we've read Jeremiah 17, I've often said that tree's talking about your flesh, and it's planted by a river, the Holy Spirit. That's one of the places I get it from. How goodly are your tents? That your tent is like a tree planted by a river of water. I could give you the reference. It's in the book of Numbers, 22 maybe. But he just started talking about how blessed they were. Nope, not 22. And I'm assuming it's 24 then. Yeah, see? This is lovely. King James, I think, says goodly. Or Young's Literal, one of the two. Yeah, King James. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys that are spread forth, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He sees them is how lovely are your tents. You're so blessed to have this river of water constantly flowing through you. It's life for your body. I mean, these people were walking through the wilderness and they weren't even getting sores in their feet. They were never at lack. They were never at lack. Anytime they asked God for something, it was there. Now, they many times complained over it, but even when they complained, to be honest, they were still provided for. But why is that? Because it says the Bible, they drank from that spiritual water that was with them. Drank from that spiritual rock that was with them, that is Christ. They were like trees planted by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was there with them the whole time. And he sees them, how goodly are your tents? You're sitting there with the God Spirit in you. You have everything. Man. And Balaam doesn't have it. Balaam's looking at them like you could probably see with envy. How lovely are your tents? How goodly are your tents? Your dwellings. They're like cedars beside the water. So this is where I'm coming from, where I say about your mind, which is part of your flesh. How goodly is your tent? You see? It's good. It's fortunate for me to speak blessing over you. That's good for me, to speak blessing over God's people. It's fortunate for me. Because blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. So people always want to be on the side of blessing you. They don't want to be on the side of cursing you. The wrath of God abides on anyone that curses you. So you want to be on the side of blessing you. So when I bless you, I'm on the right side of the tracks. And I can tell you, how goodly are your tents? Referring tonight for your mind's sake for right now, but for your whole tent. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, that's you. Your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out. Your body, your heart is like a garden by a riverside. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, obviously, the riverside. Like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. How goodly, how lovely are your tents, are your dwellings, O Israel. You see that? When you see what's going on here, you realize how fortunate we are, like I said, to have a shepherd like Jesus. And you know what? You will be tempted sometimes to start thinking about your own understanding when you've got a shepherd like Jesus, the manifestation of God to teach you. You see? You know what you have to do again? Refer back to Jesus again. Because you were once by yourself, but now you have him now. You see? The devil wants you to get thinking about you as if you were by yourself. He doesn't want you realizing how goodly you have it because you have him now. You see? Refer to Jesus. You don't got to talk to the devil. I don't talk to the devil. When he says something to me, or tries to communicate something to me, or if I suspect he did, I don't have to talk back to him. He used to be my father, you know that? He used to be my father, but not anymore, because I was adopted. And I was bought with the blood of Jesus. And you know what? I don't have to talk to you. If someone needs to talk to him, you can talk to him, Jesus, if you want to talk to him. I have to talk to Jesus. So, you know what I'm saying? I ignore that kind of stuff. I'll talk to the devil if I want to tell him what to do with his own property. Like if I want to cast a devil out of someone that belongs to him, to minister to somebody else that's not saved, then I can do that. But not for my own mind's sake. I need to talk to him. The best resistance to the devil is just look at Jesus and ignore what he's saying. Because he just wants you to get thinking as if you were by yourself. And guess what? You are not by yourself any longer. You have now a redeemer. You now have a righteousness. You now have a new life, a new created self that's come from God through Jesus. You now have an atonement. You now have a price that was paid for you. And you have an overseer to show you the whole lot of it. Don't let anyone make you think apart or outside of who Jesus is. You have him now. You are not by yourself. You are not of yourself anymore. All things have become new for you. The Bible says now all things are of God.